We're reading from 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 15. One day, Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father about what he was doing. Meanwhile, Saul said that 600 men were camped out on the outskirts of Gibeah, around the pomegranate tree at Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah, the priest, who was wearing the ephod, the priestly vest. Ahijah was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord who had never served at Shiloh. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sina. The cliff on the north was in front of Michmash, and the one on the south was in front of Geba. "Let's go across the outpost of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." "Do what you think is best," the armor bearer replied. "I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." "All right then," Jonathan told him. "We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are, or we'll kill you,' then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson." "Come on, climb right behind me," Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over an acre. Suddenly the panic broke out in the Philistines' army, both in the camp and the field, including even the outposts and raiding parties. And just then an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, welcome everyone. Great to see you here. Today we're talking about Captain America and Jonathan. And I just want to start off just talking about Captain America. I don't know how many of you have seen. I know I liked them when I was a kid. They had the cartoon series and had a few comic books. And even as a kid, I liked him. I think he was my favorite. He was my favorite superhero. So I know when we were doing this, this was one of the first people. And then Jonathan is one of my favorite people in the Bible. So it's like automatically I told everyone that's the one I want. But Captain America, in essence, Captain America was sort of a science experiment and movie, and they almost always go badly, don't they? But he was a science experiment that went well. He went well. They were looking to make the perfect soldier, and they thought they might have a way to help enhance the soldier. And so in the process of doing this, they find all the best soldiers that they can to try and make them better. But then this guy, Steve Rogers, the lead doctor on this thing, he happened to see this guy and just sees that he doesn't fit the mold, but he has a certain commitment. He has a certain character about him that he sees, says, "I think this guy might be the guy." And so he brings him in. He's small. He's weak. Standing next to all these other soldiers, he just doesn't look like anything. And the thing is, then, as we're going on, one of the generals in the movie was played by Tommy Lee Jones. He basically has his favorite guy, super soldier, big buff guy, to do anything. And he says, I think this is the guy. And then and he says, "Watch, we need bravery, we need this." And he takes a dummy grenade and he throws it out and says, "Grenade!" And his favorite guy, the big old, all these big buff soldiers, they all go running. And here little Steve Rogers goes and jumps on the grenade and tries to protect everyone else. And it was a test, but he passed, and all these other people utterly failed. And if you just look through it, he wasn't backing down from anything. It didn't matter, even if he knew he might lose, he was going to engage things. He was not going to back down. So things like that. But we have Jonathan here, who's actually sort of similar. Let's just set up this account. We read part of it, but we didn't read the whole setup. There's a few. I'm not going to give every detail on how it all ties in, but let's just look at a few things. So if we look at this account, they started off with the God of military together. They had 3,000 men. And then a couple things happened, but then the Philistines respond to that with getting 6,000 charioteers, people who can ride on the chariots. They got 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers against their 3,000. But that wasn't all. That was just the chariots. It says that not only were they outnumbered, but there was many warriors as the grains of sands on the seashores. Now this is set up, I think, for a great movie scene. How often do you see the field just filled? All you see is people everywhere, and there's the battle that's about to come forth. But that's not what happens. Have all these people, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of men. Saul's group, guess what? It was 3,000. They shrink down to 600. But then, not only were they outnumbered, but they only had two swords out of all the group. Two swords and no spears. Basically, the Philistines, I talked about in one of the other messages, the Philistines had the market on iron. And there was nothing left. It's most likely most of their people had a sword or a spear. Here out of their 600, two swords, one spear. Or no spears. The thing is, I imagine this would be sort of like a group of Boy Scouts happen to come across maybe a couple rifles and trying to take on the U.S. military. It'd be pretty grim, wouldn't it? Be pretty grim. Jonathan, however, this thing about Jonathan, though, here, this is a grim situation. It looks like utter destruction, but it gets even worse or better. But Jonathan goes up against these people with how many people? One, his armor bearer. Him and his armor bearer sneak out, and they go climb through the valley, and they climb a cliff, and they come up, and they decide, and the armor bearer, I love him, just side note, because he's just like, hey, let's just go see what happens. So let's just see if God does something. But they go and they climb up the cliff. Again, great movie scene. Just climb up a cliff to go. And then they pop up out of there. And they go and they defeat 20 of their men. Two of them defeat 20. They're going up against who knows how many men. They're just going up there with everything to just say, how many men? Who knows how many? But then God, after they defeat 20 men, God causes an earthquake. And that causes all these thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of people to just panic and flee in every direction. So, we have Jonathan who just steps up, similar to Captain America when he's Steve Rogers, who just jumps on a grenade to protect everybody. Thing is, when we have a combination of redemption, character, and the empowerment of God, we can take on pretty much anything that comes at us. So this correlates even with our statement as a church. We're to love God, love people, and serve joyfully. We love God. That's our redemption. Love people. That takes character to love people. And to serve joyfully, we need the empowerment of God to be able to serve joyfully. So, let me ask you today, do you have those elements in your life? If you don't, I'm inviting you today to experience redemption, to make a decision to change and live with good character, and also to receive the empowerment of God. To receive the empowerment of God. And I know it's a little warm today, but I just want to say that, and just say, hey, really engage. I believe God has something to say today. So But redemption. Let's go to redemption. We need it. This may sound bad, but whatever you're going through, you're not good enough to take care of it. Whatever you're trying to overcome, you're not strong enough to overcome it. Whatever good you are trying to do in life, it isn't good enough. All right, you ready to go home? Yeah. It isn't good enough. To me, because I understand redemption, that's actually exciting. Yeah. That's exciting. But I'll come back to that. Because I may have some things I'm good at, but I'm not perfect and I mess things up. And some of these details, I don't know. If you come ask me about some of these, I might share, I might not. But first of all, I'm a high school dropout. I'm a former drug addict. I broke into stores and stolen things from them. I've attempted to kill other people. I've stolen from people who couldn't fend for themselves. I have potentially even seriously emotionally injured others. And I even have led people away from God. So why is this exciting to me to realize that I am not good enough? Because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I realize that may not be the same things, but all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you may go, oh, you're just trying to make yourself feel better. And maybe the thing, maybe you think the things that you just shared, I haven't done anything that bad. And maybe you haven't. But we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm not alone. But if we look at this in context, God provided an answer to the problem. So let's look at this in context, starting with verse 21 out of chapter 3. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Yes, amen. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of the glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Yes. So the fact that I've done those things, that I look back and I say they're so bad that I really should be in prison for years and years for the things I've done. But you know what? I look at the fact that Jesus Christ has provided a way for me to be set free. Not just, believe it or not, even to be set free from the guilt of those things. Amen. For years I carried the guilt. I'm like, oh Lord, I know you want to use me, but you can't because I've done these things that are so bad. I've tried to kill people before. I wasn't successful. I watched the newspaper for weeks. Watched the news for weeks, waiting to see if I didn't know whether the people lived, died, went in the hospital. And honestly, I still don't know. I've now Googled around. I've tried searching. I remember one of the person's names. I don't know. So it's exciting for me to know that I'm not good enough, but Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. You want to be a real hero? Well, real heroes need redemption. We need real redemption. If you want to be a hero in your Christian walk, you need real redemption. And we're going to have time today, if somebody says, I don't know that I've experienced that redemption. I need to be set free. I need to be redeemed to God. We're giving you an opportunity to do that. The second thing we see with Jonathan is we see he has character. Both Jonathan and we already alluded, talked about some of this. They have character, and it's pretty obvious. Some of you are probably familiar with things, but with Captain America, but Jonathan has character, integrity, devotion, commitment to what is right. You really can't find a flaw in his character. And even when you might be able to go, oh, maybe you shouldn't have done that, you'd said, but you did it because you were doing the right thing here. So really, I've been looking through to see if I, okay, what can I find really that Jonathan didn't, do we see any evidence? And we don't. There's really no evidence that Jonathan had any real flaw in his character. Two examples. First of all, 1 Samuel 20. We see his commitment to his friends, or commitment to David. David says, Saul wants to kill me. Your dad, Jonathan, wants to kill me. Jonathan is like, oh no, I don't think so. But let me find out. He goes, he finds out the truth, and he warns David. Interesting little story how it happens, which we won't go into, but you can go look at it. 1 Samuel 20. But he warns David, and David's able to flee and avoid being killed. So we see he has a great commitment to his friend. And by the way, Saul wanted to kill him just because of jealousy and who knows what else. So it wasn't like David did anything wrong. Then we also see 1 Samuel 13 and 14. It's sort of that it's tied into the account that we were just reading, that we were looking at. But the interesting thing, just to contrast here, is Jonathan versus his father. In this account, his father was impatient and figured that offering up something to God would just make what they do happen and God would bless it. Just let me put some money in the offering plate, or let me offer up these animals to God, and oh God, you'll bless me in everything I do then. By the way, a side note, you probably see some preachers, some places that preach something a little different. But anyway, he's impatient. His father is, and just does that hoping to get the blessing of God without being obedient. And the prophet comes along and basically says, no, God wanted you to obey him more than he wanted offerings. Does God really need offerings? The thing is, if we look here in 1 Samuel 14, 8 through 10, we see Jonathan has it a little bit different. And this is the account that we were looking at. He says, all right then, Jonathan told him, we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come up and fight, then we will go up. And that will be the Lord's sign that he will help us to defeat them. So he doesn't go ahead of God and just figure, if I give money, if I give offerings, if I give my cattle or whatever it is to God, he's just going to bless me. And Jonathan says, no, I can go up here and Lord, if this is what you have for us, this is what we'll do. If not, hey, I guess it's not your blessing. It's not your will. And of course, God ends up giving them the sign that they are due. And again, he goes up and they kill 20 people. And everyone else scatters. God anoints it. So God has this power. The willingness to do what God wants is more important than what we think God should do. I know what God can do. Lord, do it again. But let me ask you this. So I've seen people miraculously healed over and over. People set free instantly from drugs over and over again. There was a period of time where we saw this every single week, sometimes every day of the week. And my wife and I say we, I'm talking about my wife and I. There was a period of time. And so I know that God can do it. I know that he wants to. But let me ask this, if I give my whole paycheck, is that going to make God do it? No. Some of these things might be related, but is this secret to pray for 20 hours a day and only sleep for four? Maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. What's God telling you to do? We could go on and on. Is it about reading enough of the Bible? Is it about taking seminary classes? No. God wants obedience. Then comes sacrifice. Our sacrifice should come out of our obedience to God, not the other way around. We shouldn't be trying to manipulate God. But we live in a culture that wants God to give them favor for doing good and call it godliness. I'm going to go out there and do good, and then I'm just going to claim that that's godliness. That's what me living a good walk, and maybe what God wants you to do, but maybe not. Again, God's looking for obedience. He's looking for character. He's looking for somebody who'll say, I know culture says this, but I'm going to do this because God, you've told me to do this. He's looking for somebody who says, well, I'm willing to give $1,000 for this, but God's saying, no, I don't want you to give $1,000. I want you to go do it. I don't want you to give $1,000 so that someone else can go talk to your neighbor. I want you to go talk to your neighbor. But God wants our obedience. He wants our character. He wants us to be like Jonathan, who just says, I'll go up against unimaginable odds. But God, if you're with me, I'll do it no matter what. I'll do it no matter what. God calls us to obedience. So we have redemption. We need redemption. We need character. But we also need empowerment. And there's a scene in Captain America. It's a really cool scene because Captain America, Steve Rogers at this point, and he's being transformed into Captain America. He gets in a machine and it clamps down on his arms and it has little needle things in it so that he can get injected with this serum or medicine, whatever it was, that's going to transform his body and give him strength. And then all of a sudden it closes up on him, and all of a sudden you see the power's going to, there's electricity going off, and you know, it looks like everything's going to fail, and boom! Finally, this thing opens up and comes out. What was this short, scrawny guy is now tall, buff. Yeah, buff guy. The thing is it worked. He received an empowerment. If we want to do the supernatural, we need to be injected with the supernatural. I tell you what, there's certain things, if we look at statistically, I'll just tell you, there's all types of things that really take supernatural. Modern medicine doesn't have an answer for domestic violence. You look at the success rates, imprisonment's the best option. People are going to keep doing it. Some people, very small percentage, end up coming out with therapy. And I could go on and on the things that we don't have answers for. We don't have answers for. Mental illness, many mental illnesses, the best we can do is sedate the mental illness. We do have some drugs that actually cure the problem, you know. But some are more just, we don't have answers for these things. Do we have answers for, I give a whole list of grievous sins, but I don't want to point. The thing is that if we want to change people's lives, we need to be injected with the supernatural. We need to be injected with the supernatural. Even the ultimate hero, who's that? Jesus Christ, needed to be injected with the supernatural. Jesus did not start ministry until he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So even Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We have access to that same Holy Spirit to empower us. In a later message, we're going to look at it a little more, but Jesus did not use his power as being God, being part of the Trinity. He did not use his power when he did miracles, when he spoke prophetic words to people, when he had the right word to speak to the Sadducees or the Pharisees that just pierced right through there, when he walked on water. He didn't do that as God. He did it as man, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we have access to that same Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." And I love this next verse. "Who will never leave you." Tell you what, if you've given your life to Christ and you access the Holy Spirit, he is always there. He will never leave you. When you get into a bad situation, he is there. When you don't know what to do, he is there. When you need joy, he is there. He will never leave you. If you need strength, he can give you strength. If you need hope, he can give you hope. If you can need power, he can give you power. If you need comfort, he can give you comfort. If you need healing, he can heal you. And he will never leave you. He will never leave you. Anyway, let me finish the scripture here. He is the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you, with you now, and later will be in you. Hallelujah. The simple answer is that whatever you need, the Holy Spirit has it. If you need something, the Holy Spirit has it. If you want to be theologically, you could say at least tie in with the other part of the Trinity to get it for you. But why wouldn't you seek it? Why wouldn't you seek it? When we add the empowerment that God has for us to our redemption and character, we can take on any challenge. Now, just looking forward, our next steps, what are we going to do? Normally, I'd have some answer. I'd say, hey, let's do this, write this down, go home, meditate on this. Today, I'm actually going to say something different. So we need to get serious. It starts here. It starts with whenever you make that decision. And I'm going to say, let's start here and today. Let's get serious about these things. Let's get serious about our redemption, our character, and being empowered by the Spirit of God. Jonathan was serious. He was serious about his character. He was committed to the end. Even when it meant potentially his life or anything else, he was committed. He was serious about empowerment. He sought the Lord for victory. Captain America was serious. He was serious about his character. He is always thinking about what's best for his country and his friends. And lastly, I want to say, Jesus Christ was serious. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Jesus Christ was serious. He left his position as God and became man. I had an opportunity to Phil Knight. I've been out to his house several times and helped him. And I just think he's sort of like Phil Knight, deciding to imprison himself in some place where he has to shovel chicken manure for the rest of his life. I mean, Jesus, to leave that, he was serious about redemption. He was serious about seeing us redeemed, because he gave his life, came down here, became man, and gave his life so that we could be redeemed. So today, in real heroes live real redemption. If you have not experienced the redemption of God, I'm going to say that today is the day. Today can be the day. If you need to experience redemption, you can raise your hand, you can come forward. We will lead you into that place of redemption with God. And if you've fallen away and you just say, I need to come back, we're here to support you, walk you through it. And now by walk you through it, I'm not just talking about today here up the altar. I'm talking about from here on. We will be here to walk with you in that road to redemption. If you need to make a decision to live a life of character and integrity today, today is the day. Today can be the day. Again, we can pray with you. You can just do your work with God on your own. But today is a day. If you have character issues that you just say, I need to deal with, and maybe it's tying to the empowerment, I need God, I need your empowerment to even overcome them. Today is the day. Today is the day to make a decision, not tomorrow. And if you've never experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or it's been a while, I'm going to say again, today is the day. Today is the day. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. And if you've never experienced it, it would be my joy and honor to pray with you, to experience the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just come and I pray right now. Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. We just invite you to come. Come and reveal to us if we need redemption. Reveal to us if we need character. And reveal to us if we need more of you.